Testament book of Acts, where we just were not too long ago, but we're not going to be in chapter 13. Be in chapter 4. I'm covering chapter 4, verse 31, through chapter 5, verse 11. It's not really that long, but it's one story, one narrative. And it shows us two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man, acted out. So in chapter 4, verse 31 of Acts, we read this. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and speaking the word of God with boldness. Now of the multitude of those who believed, their heart and soul was one, and not one was saying that anything of the things he had was his own, but all things were to them in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great grace was on them all. For there was not any one among them who was needy. For as many as were owners of fields or houses, they sold them. And the proceeds of the sales they were laying at the feet of the apostles, and being distributed to each according as anyone had need. Now Joseph, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of comfort, a Levite born in Cyprus, sold a field of his, brought the money, and laid it at the feet of the apostles. Now a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a property, but kept back part of the money, his wife also knowing. And having brought the remainder, laid it at the feet of the apostles. Then Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the money for the land? While it remained unsold, did it remain as your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why did you put this plan in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words and having fallen down, breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard these things. Then rising, the younger men wrapped him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now it was after about 3 hours later that his wife, not knowing what had happened, came in. And Peter responded to her, tell me, if for so much you sold the land? And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, why have you agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out. Then she immediately fell down at his feet and breathed her last. Then entering the room, the young men found her dead, and after carrying her out, they buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all, on all the church, and upon all who heard of these things. Well, thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray. Father, when we read such things, it puts great fear in us, because we know that at times we're probably not much different than Ananias and Sapphira. But the point here is not just that you know all things, and that we should be thinking of ourselves before you. In whom do we trust? In whom do we believe? But also there's a greater narrative here as well. We see the kingdom of God fighting the kingdom of Satan. And it's done through proxies, people. But in all things, it's controlled by you, Holy Spirit of God. For the Acts that we're reading here, we title it the Acts of the Apostle, but truly it's the Acts of you, Holy Spirit, through the works of men. And so as we see this morning, help us to see that you call us to do these same things. And if we refuse, if we choose instead to worship self, you've shown us the example of what will happen at the very end of time to those whose hearts are like Ananias and Sapphira. We pray, help us to take these things to heart for your glory as well as for our own good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we read a little bit earlier good grief, I'm getting older, and every time I get older, it happens. I'm about to say something, and it leaves my mouth. So we just read in Joshua what was going on there. That's pretty scary. If you read the whole chapter, it's very scary. Not much different than what we just read in Acts. In fact, you could probably notice, if you've ever read chapter 7 of Joshua, that and what we just read in Acts is quite similar. And of course, you would expect that because God teaches us over and over things we need to learn. And he uses different people at different times to teach us that same lesson. Because after all, sometimes we don't get it. Or we might get it and forget. So when we read the Old Testament section that we did this morning in Joshua, keep in mind this. As the Old Testament church entered the Promised Land, because that was the context, the church's very existence and entry into the Promised Land was a testimony. In other words, as they're about to go into the Promised Land, what they were doing, what they were experiencing was history, but that very history was a testimony. Now, kids, do you know what a testimony is? Okay, now some of you in your houses, your parents might not let you watch TV. Like, that was our family for quite a long time. But on TV, they have a lot of kind of shows, and a lot of them now are law shows, okay, where they have lawyers, and they're battling it out in a courtroom. And the way they battle it out is they use weapons. And these weapons are called testimonies. And what a testimony is someone saying something. And they're saying, I promise that I'm saying the truth. And that's their testimony. This is what they saw. This is what they experienced in some situation. Maybe a car crash, maybe a murder, maybe in money being stolen, but you get the picture. Someone is saying something that's their testimony. Or a piece of equipment or something could be a testimony to a situation. For instance, if you see two cars on the side of the road and they're all crashed up, that's a testimony to you that there was an accident. We use that term accident, of course, because it might have been on purpose, but we call it an accident. But you get the picture. It's a testimony. So when God's people were entering the Promised Land, the very fact that they were going into the Promised Land was a testimony. But to who? It was a testimony to the people around them, for one thing, that their God had the power to bring them in. But it was also a testimony to what nobody could see with ordinary eyes. It was a testimony to Satan and to his minions. You guys know that movie. If you don't, maybe you don't need to see it. But anyway, and his followers, his demons, it was a testimony to them that what God says, it's going to happen. And so what we saw in the Old Testament that we just read, that was a testimony. As they're about to enter the land, the very fact that they're getting there is a testimony to the universe that what God says is going to happen, what he promises, will happen. And not only that, it's a testimony of God's love for for people, for his people, for those that are called by his name, and in this case, the Old Testament church. So there's a lot of testifying going on here. And as we read, what was going on is something else happened. This man, Achan, he stole something. And if you read the rest of chapter 7 in Joshua, you find the whole story is he stole something. But what he stole was something that belonged to God. Because you see, as the Old Testament church is going into the promised land, a picture of heaven, then God says, okay, some of this stuff I'm setting apart for me. And you're going like, well, what does God need this stuff for? He made it all. Well, again, it's a testimony, isn't it? He's saying, certain things belong to me, and I need you to understand that. I need you to learn that, because I'm holy. I'm set apart. I'm different than everything else. And I want you to see that in things that you have. And in these things, I'm going to say, these belong to me. I'm setting them apart. Now, what he was going to do with most of these things was to either burn them or to use them for his worship service. Okay, but overall, you see, it's set apart for him. And those things that he set apart, there's a Hebrew word, and it's called cherem. If you get too close to somebody, it kind of sounds like you're spitting at them. It's cherem. And it means devoted. It's a devoted thing. It's devoted to God in this case. And actually, we have that word in English. It's been transliterated into English. We don't, as English speakers, spit things out as much. But it's called a harem. And a harem is a place where you put women in the old days, and where kings would have women set apart for them. They'd had a lot of wives. They weren't supposed to, but the kings back then weren't all so bright either. So they had a lot of wives, and they put them in these houses. Pretty expensive thing. But that place where all the women were was called a harem. If you said it in Hebrew, it would be the harem of women. And that's where they would be. And only the king. They only belong to the king. And so there are certain things here that God said, these belong to me. As you enter the land, there's going to be a lot of stuff. And what I want you to do is, these certain things that I'm telling you, they belong to me. You leave them alone, just set them aside. And the priests will take care of it for you. But Achan, he saw some stuff and he thought, you know, this is pretty cool stuff. And here's some money. And so what he does is he hid it. And God knew. And that's what we read in the first 12 verses. God said, my people have transgressed. And you'll notice one guy did it, but it affected everybody. And why is that, kid? It's not fair, right? One guy does it, but we all suffer. Well, the whole idea behind that is because it's this idea of covenant. And if you belong to somebody, you're in covenant with them. And so all the people of God were in covenant with him. And how was that covenant made? God said, all y'all belong to me, and I'm your God. Did they get to vote, like a church vote? Nope. He said, that's the way it is, because I'm God, you're not. And since I'm God, this is the way you live. These are my house rules. And the foundation of them, what we know, is the Ten Commandments, God's house rules. You're in God's house. You live by his rules. And so, God's rule was, you leave this stuff alone when you go in. And Achan disobeyed. But because Achan was part of the covenant people, what he did affected all the rest of the people. And you could see what happened. When they went in to fight, they said, these guys from Ai, they're nobody. Like, we're the A-team, and those guys are a bunch of secretaries. We can take them out. But you see, if God is backing up a bunch of secretaries, what happens to the A-team? They get kicked, and they did. And so you could see then that this, what was going on is God is saying, there's been sin done to me directly. And I want you guys to find out what it is. And they do. But I want you to understand this. God said, if you guys don't take care of this, I'm not going to be with you. And you're going like, okay, so what does that mean? It means this. If I'm not with you, you're not going to make it. What you saw with I, that's going to be the rest of your experience. You're not even going to go into the promised land. You're going to keep trying and you're going to keep failing because I'm going to give power to your enemies. Because since you've disobeyed me like this, you've become my enemy. Pretty scary thought, isn't it? So what Achan did is he broke covenant with God. And so God said, Israel has sinned because this covenant man belongs to the covenant people. And whatever he did affected the whole covenant people. Israel has sinned and moreover has transgressed my covenant. Achan transgressed God's covenant. And when he did it, he affected all the covenant people. And God said, I will not be with you if you do not destroy the sin in your midst. So you get what's going on here. What one man did affected the whole group. And if God would not be with them, because he said he wouldn't, then they would fail in their mission to enter the promised land. And what else would happen? God would fail in his mission to bring his people into the promised land, because he promised that, didn't he? So kids, can God fail in his mission? Can God's promises ever fail? No. Don't be silly. So, what he does is he talks to Joshua, who is the covenant head of the church at that time. You get that? He was like the covenant head. He was like the fill-in for Moses. He was Moses Jr., in a sense. He represented the whole church. And God said to him, okay, I want you to take care of this. And so he did. But he said, if you don't, all y'all are going to fail. But if that happens, then my word fails. And my word's not going to fail, so I'm going to make sure you guys take care of it. And he did. Now, when this happened, God did destroy Achan. Achan and his whole family suffered. But God did this so that his gospel would continue. And what is God's gospel? That the seed of the woman will destroy the works of Satan. Yeah, that's the good news. And the way it's going to happen is through Jesus. But it's not just magic. It's going to be through a long line of time and effort until Jesus comes. But part of that long line of effort is that people have to enter the land. And so, that's part of the gospel. And as they enter the land promised to them by God, which he is going to accomplish, they're entering a new situation. They lived 400 years as slaves, but now they've come out of slavery, both physical slavery, and if they follow God, they're going to be out of spiritual slavery as well. And as they enter into the promised land, it's a new time. Kids, when you enter something new and big like that, it's called an epoch. Some people call it an epoch. It doesn't matter. It's a big change in history. So when they were entering into the promised land, it was a big change in history. Not merely for a small group of ex-slaves called the Old Testament church, Israel, but for the whole world. Because God is establishing his kingdom there, an earthly kingdom. But only a temporary one in this case. But with every new epoch of redemptive history, God renews his covenant with his people. And why does he do that? Because his people forget. They get bad at it. They don't do a good job. They disobey. And so he renews the covenant with them. He doesn't have to, but he does because he loves them. And he says, I promise to bring you here. And that's why he does it. But with every new covenant renewal situation, he gives fresh witness, testimony to what he's doing. And so in the Old Testament, he does a lot of it with physical things. In the New Testament, a lot of it is with more things you can't see, but you know it's the work of the Spirit directly. But here in the Old Testament, he did it with physical things. He showed great power through the power of his Spirit among his people, and great judgment. And that's what we saw in Joshua. Because you see, with every new epic of redemptive history, God shows great things with his Holy Spirit. And part of that thing is he shows great judgment through his Holy Spirit. You know, the Apostle Peter says this. He sums it up for us in a sense. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? That's how God's been working since the beginning. He calls people to faith in him. And if you don't believe in him, there's only judgment to come. So what we see in today's text is God's testimony through the power of his Holy Spirit. God's testimony. Remember that, kids. Testimony is what? Someone saying what is true as far as they know. What they've witnessed, what they've seen, what they've experienced. For this case, it's God who's testifying. God who's being the witness in a great big court, his court. And it's God's testimony we see this morning of Christ Jesus' resurrection. But we also see God's testimony that, yes, he judges sin. All of it. So God's testimony about his resurrection work. Well, we see that in the basically chapter 4 here that we read. Verse 31 through 37. When you read that later on today, and I encourage you to do that, don't read it just as a history lesson. Read it as seeing the work of Jesus through the power of his Spirit, testifying that Jesus is Lord and that what he said and did, these are the effects of what he is and said and did. And so what do we see here? Believers filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, kids, some people will tell you, you got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what they'll tell you is when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what you're going to be doing is you're going to be starting to... Did you get what I said? Kind of a waste of time, isn't it? But they said, if you're filled with the Spirit, that's going to happen to you. And you're going like, well, that doesn't really help me any. But what you see here in the text is they were filled with the Holy Spirit speaking the Word of God. Well, what's the Word of God? You see it right here. It's the Bible. They were filled with the Holy Spirit with great power. And what were they doing? They were talking. And they were a little bit clearer than babes, although babes can give us the Word of God as well. But nevertheless, what was their testimony? What were they witnessing about? That Jesus rose from the dead. For real. A real dead man who'd been dead for 3 days really got up on his own. Nobody had to say, oh, let's do this dance and he'll rise up. Nope. Let's throw this stuff around and he'll rise up. No. Got up on his own power, the power of his Holy Spirit. And that's what they were testifying to. And that's what the Holy Spirit was giving them power to do. So when someone says, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, then you better expect this. You're going to hear scripture. You're going to hear them testify of Jesus Christ and what he's done. And if they tell you anything else, then you better start questioning what kind of spirit is in this person? The spirit of God or the spirit of something else that's not God? So, being filled with the Spirit, what did that mean? It gave them power. Not power to tear lions in half. Not power to win a mighty military battle. But the power to be a witness of Jesus Christ and what he's done to you. So if you have the Spirit this morning, if Jesus is your Savior this morning, guess what? You've got that power. Now, whether you're going to use it or not, or to what degree you use it, well, that's a different story. But you get the point. The Spirit who dwells within, he is that power. But the power to do what? To bear witness, to speak of Jesus and what he has done. And that's what they were doing. Filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking the word of God with boldness to who? To everybody, both to the religious leaders that didn't like it because it made them look bad, but even to others that weren't even in the church yet. Yeah. But it also bore witness. What they did was a testimony. Remember that? A testimony can be words. A testimony can be actions or things that show something, can't they? Yeah. So what other testimony do we see then with the power of the Spirit? Verse 32. Of those that were there that believed. Okay, so we're talking about believers now. Their heart and their soul was one. You get that? Their heart and their soul was one. What they believed, they really believed. It wasn't just up here, but it was in them. And they lived it out. See, that's how you knew. Not one was saying that anything of the things he had was his own. Verse 34. Not anyone among them who was needy was needy. For as many as were owners of fields, of houses, they sold them, and they gave the money to the apostles to distribute. Now, some people will say, oh, that's communism or socialism. And in one sense, you're thinking, well, isn't that what the government does to us? Yeah, they do. But what's the difference between the government and the Holy Spirit? You see, it's all from the heart. See, with the Holy Spirit, they were doing this because they couldn't help themselves. They loved Jesus. They had his Spirit. Therefore, they said, okay, all this stuff, all right. I have extra. I can give you some. Because you need it. So you get the picture here. It's voluntary. But when somebody else orders you to do it, like the government, well, that's when you start working into communism and socialism. But you get the idea, right? For the New Testament church now, it was from the heart. The Spirit of God had dwelt in them, and that was his work on them. And it was showing. And what they did was a testimony to both the religious leaders and to everybody else around them. So the testimony was word and action. And that's how God works. He does word acts, doesn't he? What he says, he does. What he does, he explains. And that's what they were doing. So what we see here in chapter 4 of Acts here, this last section, it's a picture, it's a testimony of the kingdom of God, of heaven on earth, of what we call the new heavens and the new earth. Right here is the new heavens and the new earth. And you're going like, wow, kind of looks like we're in the desert. It's in development. Who's developing it? God. When will it be complete? When the keys are given out? That's right, when Jesus returns. And then the new heavens and the new earth will be completed. The transformation will be done. Right now he's doing it mostly with what? Internal. Because the external stuff, piece of cake, right? Speak it into existence, it is. But to change hearts, oh, that's a lot of work. Because he doesn't just say, make it happen, you be nice. No, what does he do? He works on you. Brings into your mind, yeah, did you need to do that? Did you need to say that to that person? No, you didn't. Did you witness my love to them? No. What are you going to do about it? At least witness humility, right? And confess it and repent and ask forgiveness. So we see then in this first part, this was a testimony of the establishment and the growth of the new heavens and the new earth, starting with people's hearts. But then we see that there's still the old world there. We still dwell in a fallen age. And in a fallen age, Satan wants to make a fake new heavens and new earth. You've heard of fake news, right? Well, who do you think's behind it all? Satan. Satan and his minions and his demons. And so, right here, he grabs a couple and he uses them to make fake news, to make a picture of a fake kingdom. And that's what we see here. It's in chapter 5. And we already read it, and I'm not going to read it again, but you can see what happened. This man says he did this, but what really happened? He faked it out. He said, oh yeah, I'm a believer too, and I'm going to do like all these other guys. And he takes some money, but he doesn't do all of it. He lies about it. He could have done the whole thing, but he didn't. Why didn't he do that? Was he crazy? Well, in a manner of speaking, he probably was. But what was his crazy? You can see here. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You should be afraid when you hear things like that. Satan filled your heart. If the Holy Spirit dwells within you, in your heart, can Satan get in there? No. So Ananias and his wife, who were they? Even though they were members of the church, they were unbelievers, because we can see, because Satan could fill their heart and they could lie to the Holy Spirit. And so God dwelt with them just like he dealt with Achan hundreds, thousands of years ago. And he removed them. Now he didn't have Peter. Well, he actually did, didn't he? He used Peter to root them out, just like he used Joshua to root out Achan. But the overall thing was this. God said, in my new heavens and new earth, it's a place of righteousness. It's a place that's known where righteousness dwells. And I'm going to give you an example of what that looks like. And he got rid of that unrighteousness. And that was an example for the church, that at some point God will be doing that. When Jesus returns, it's going to look like that, only worse. And so he calls us then, this morning. Who are you going to believe? What are you witnessing? Are your acts of witness of true faith in Christ? It doesn't mean that they're always great or that they're perfect or that you don't do things wrongly that you have to ask forgiveness for. That's not the point. But it is from the heart, and it is for God. And that's what you could read the difference between. Barnabas did it because he loved Jesus. And Ananias and Sapphira did it because they loved Ananias and Sapphira. They wanted some name, didn't they? They wanted people to go in the church. Oh, look at Ananias and Sapphira. Look what they did. Look how much they gave. So what? God doesn't need it. If he calls you to give, well, then give. Thankfully, it's your opportunity to be a witness from the heart, out of thankfulness for what God has done for you. Because all of it belongs to God. All of it is charim to Jesus. So Ananias and Sapphira broke covenant with God just like Achan did. And how did they do it? They did it both with their mouth, what they said, they lied, as well as their actions. They broke covenant. And what did God do? He judged them. And there will come a day when God will judge all people. But if your faith is in Christ, will you be judged? Will you? What scripture do you have to back up what you say? Don't forget this. If you don't remember anything else this morning, remember this. Romans 8. There is now no condemnation, no judgment for who? Those who are in Christ Jesus. If Jesus is your Savior this morning, you cannot be condemned anymore. He was condemned for you. Isn't that good news? Sure. But if Jesus is not your Savior this morning, then think of Achan. Think of Ananias and Sapphira. Do you want to go down that road? Do you want to come to a time when you'll face God? Not Peter, not Joshua, but Jesus, face to face. And he say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. Is that what you want? Hope not. So what do you do about it? This morning you can come to the Lord. You can repent, you can turn from such thinking and turn to him and say, have mercy on me, Jesus. Save me. And he will. He will. But come to him in faith, because if you don't really believe it, don't waste your time. But if this morning he's working on you, then today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you come to him. Don't harden your heart like a lot of Old Testament church people did. Don't harden your heart if he's working on you this morning. But instead, turn to him. Trust in Jesus to be your Savior, your Lord, from the judgment to come. Let's pray.